I think the year was probably 1984, maybe 1985. I was deposed living in Del Rio because of a lawsuit that had been brought against the church. Because we had withdrawn from a woman who was committing adultery. Just prior to that, there had been a lawsuit in Tulsa, Oklahoma, regarding the same thing, different way it was handled. And so this was kind of a skirt tail sort of arrangement that took place. But the charges were slander and libel because the statement had been read before the church. The truth of the matter is, the paper and the radio stations did more to slander and libel the woman than we did, because we sent letters to no one, we announced it to no one. It was something that was inside for Northside Church of Christ in Del Rio. Being deposed is an intimidating thing if you're not used to it. And her lawyer asked me a series of questions in the beginning. And he asked me, "Do you think all Catholics are going to hell?" Now, do you get the motive immediately here? Because proverbially, it's been said, only those in the Church of Christ think they're the ones going to heaven. And therefore, if he can prejudice the jury because of that, then obvious the judgment would be against the church there. I responded to the man like this. I said, "Sir, I don't sit in God's seat. That's not my prerogative. The God of all the earth will do what is right. I leave that to him." He then began, "Do you believe all the Baptists are going to hell?" I said, "Sir, I don't sit in God's seat. That's not my prerogative. The God of all the earth will do what is right." Well, then our lawyer certified the question, which meant later on the judge had to determine whether I had to answer the question or not. Cutting out a lot of the stuff in the beginning or in the middle there, we'd had a change of lawyers, and I was deposed a second time. And they told our attorney that our attorneys told him that you can ask any question you want. We're not going to certify anything. We're not going to object. You can ask anything you want. Guess what the first question asked was? We started again. "Do you believe the Catholics are going to hell? Do you believe the Baptists are going to hell?" I said, "Mr. Edsel, there's obviously a difference between being a Catholic and a Baptist. A Catholic can't be a Baptist, and a Baptist can't be a Catholic, and a Methodist can't be a Presbyterian. So there's obviously a difference between the two." That was the last of the questions that were asked. I told that story to tell this. Each religious faith has their own distinctiveness that makes them distinctively who they are. And the Lord's people and the Lord's church is no different than that, from that. To be identified as a church of Christ means there is something distinctive about that church. The question is, what makes that distinctiveness? What distinguishes between a church of Christ and whatever flavor of religious title you want to put after that? What's the distinctiveness in that? Well, let me answer that by asking another question. What made Israel distinct from all the nations? All the other nations couldn't be Israel. Israel couldn't be all the other nations. What made Israel so distinct from all the nations? Jeremiah, you recall, that is speaking to the children of Judah. He's trying to prepare them for a captivity that's coming. there are false prophets going throughout and they're saying, peace, peace. Jeremiah said, where there is no peace. Ricky's translation of that is, the false prophets are saying, pack your sack lunch. You're just going to be there overnight. And Jeremiah is saying, no, you better pack your bags because you're going to be there a while. And in trying to stir the children of Judah to turn them from their idolatry to hopefully prevent them from going into captivity and experiencing 70 years in captivity, he says this in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good is and walk in it. Then you'll find rest from your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. Notice the appeal of Jeremiah is, walk in the old paths where the good way is, walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. There was an appeal that Jeremiah and the prophets had to Israel and to Judah. Walk in the old paths. That was recurring over and over again in their message. Walk in the old paths. That same concept is reiterated in the New Testament. For example, in Revelation chapter 2, when you look at the church at Ephesus, it gives all the things that are glowing about Ephesus, how they tested the prophets, how they proved things by Scripture. But he said, I have this one thing against you. You've left your first love. And then he says this, and with the exception of the church of Philadelphia, this refrain is true of all six churches. Remember. Remember from which you have come. Remember and repent. Translated, walk in the old paths. Now, to some, that expression, old paths, may be a turnoff. Maybe not so much to my generation and older. Maybe to the generation of my children, my grandchildren. Walking the old paths, that seems a little old to talk about. Can't we move on from the old paths? Can't we move on from a primitive approach to the Word of God? And I just use another word that is often a turnoff, the word primitive. When you hear the word old, or you hear the word primitive, we put a connotation or a definition to that, and I realize there's a different connotation and definition, we put a definition of that by saying, old, worn-out ways, and we're tired of old, worn-out ways. Give us something that's not old and worn out and outdated. However, when Jeremiah uses the expression old paths, and I use the word primitive, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the original paths, the original way. When we use primitive and we use old paths, we're talking about take us back to the original paths. Take us back to the original ways. Those original ways, primitive or old paths, are never old and outdated and are never lacking in application, regardless of what age or what year we are in. They always have relevancy to us, because they are the original paths. We need to understand as God's people, and I say as God's people, I'm not using that term universally, I'm using it more in a micro sort of way, as a local church. We need to understand who we are, and why we are who we are, and why we practice what we practice. We need to understand why, when we teach the Bible, we appeal to the old paths, the original writing of the Lord through His prophets and through His apostles. Why do we do that? Why are we who we are? Why do we practice who we practice? I think that's important for us who have been here a while, But that's also important because, thankfully, we have a lot of people coming to us all the time. And they come to us from other churches of Christ, other congregations. And we understand why we are who we are, why we practice what we practice. Why do we go back to those old paths and help them understand something that makes us distinct from others in the religious world? And so, I want to take us on a journey. It's not one day. It's going to be a journey for a while. It's going to be a marathon. I'm just telling you. It's going to take me probably April and May in order to work through the material I want to work through to take us through those old paths, and it may even lead into June because I only get to preach 3 times a month. If I had 8 times a month, I could get it done. But somehow I've got to share with somebody. And so I don't want them to get their feelings hurt. And so I'm going to share with them. And you understand. But I want to take us on a journey of exploring those questions that I ask. Why do we walk in those old paths? Look at the plea. The plea, first of all. He says, walk in the old paths where there is a good way and walk in it. Then I'll find rest. Then you'll find rest in your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. The first thing I want you to see about walking in the old paths is we walk in the old paths not only because they are the paths of primitive Christianity, but because those paths work. Notice again what Jeremiah will say. Stand in the ways and see. Ask for old paths where the good way is. Notice. Then you'll find rest for your souls. Walking in the old paths works. It helps us find rest for our souls. If we want to have rest for our souls, then we're going to appeal to primitive, original Christianity. We're going to go back and we're going to look at what the Bible says about how a church ought to be structured, what a church ought to practice, and why a church is he or what she is. Why? Because it will bring rest to our souls. If I think of old paths, I'm reminded of when the pilgrims first came over here to the United States. Different than what it is now, we have concrete jungles everywhere. But then there were no concrete jungles. Then there were actual forests with trees in them. It was a concrete forest with buildings shooting up. It was actual trees that just filled the land. Well, how did those pilgrims know how to navigate their way through the land? Because it's just thick with trees and floral things. How did they know the way? Because there was a path. And so they followed the path. Well, the question comes, how did the path get there? Well, before the settlers came and walked the path, there were some Indians that were there, and they walked the path. And so the pilgrims come, and they walked the path. The Indians walked. And walking that path, they knew that it would be safe because it was a warm path. But how did the Indians know to follow a path? Because all the animals had been walking the path, and they had worn the path. And so the animals wear the path, the Indians follow the path, and now our forebears follow that same path. Jeremiah will write this in chapter 10, verse 23. The way of man may be crooked, but the way of the Lord is a straight path. Walk in the way of the Lord, Jeremiah will say. Solomon will say in chapter 16, verse 25, there's a way which seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, the way a man feels, the way a man thinks, that's one path. But that path is the end of death, ends in death. Jeremiah said, O Lord, it's not the way of man to direct himself. It's not a man to direct himself, but We follow the way you guide us, the way you direct us. An illustration of all that might be in Luke chapter 15, where you had that young man who decided he wanted to what? He wanted to walk his own path. And where that young man's path lead him? It led him to no place good. It led him to be broke. It led him to eat what pigs ate and to long for his father's house. How many times is it when people strive to walk their own path, I'm going to walk my own path, that it ends in destruction? We follow the old paths. We follow the primitive paths because therein is the way of rest and therein is the guidance of the Lord. The second thing I'd like to suggest to you is the only path to the kind of unity, to the kind of unity that urges God's people to follow. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As you turn there, I will set the context for you because there is a context to this passage and I'm going to kind of apply it in a broader way. In the first four chapters of the book of the 1 Corinthians, you have the Corinthians who are having a big preacher fuss over preacheritis. One says, I'm of Ricky. One says, I'm of Jordan. One says, I'm of Jason. And what he says is, quit fussing over them because none of them died for you. None of them died for you. He says, I am of Christ. And so they're having a big preacher fuss over who is their best favorite preacher. Is it Paul? Is it Cephas? Is it Apollos? And he said, no, those people died for you. Christ died for you. And so he says in answer to that, verse 10, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Don't be fussing about your preachers. You be of one mind and one judgment regarding them. Because why? Because they're all pointing you where? They're pointing you to the old paths. They're pointing you to primitive Christianity. They're pointing you to the original paths of the New Testament. They're pointing you to the original paths of the New Testament church. And so he says, you need to be of the same mind and same judgment. Now, that point of the same mind and same judgment is broader than what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Turn me to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. As Paul writes this church at Philippi, which seems to be modeled in so many ways, with exception to the fact at the end they've got a fuss going on between two women, he will say this in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so when I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Drop down to chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love. Listen, being of one accord and one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Do you see that again? Be of one mind and one judgment. Now, maybe that we take a passage and we thrash around with that passage and we discuss that passage. And maybe at the end of that, we come to a different conclusion about that passage. But that's not where we rest. It may be we have disagreements about a number of things. And someone will say, you know, it just looks like you disagree about a lot of things. And if I were living in a perfect world and Ricky could have his way, everybody would agree with me on everything. But I've observed something through the years. In 45 years of doing this, sometimes Ricky doesn't even agree with Ricky. And nobody agrees on everything 100%. Then how can you say you're of one mind and one judgment? Because there's a difference between intent and purpose and where we sit. It may be that in this audience, we have a varied judgment, a very conclusion about passages of Scripture. I assure you that's so. But I guarantee you there's one thing in this audience that is true from every person who's accountable to God, and that is there's one intent, there's one mind, and there's one judgment to follow an original document. There's one mind and there's one judgment to be pleasing to the Lord. There's one mind and one judgment to be who he wants us to be from New Testament patterns. It may be how we get there. And how we accomplish that is different. Because here's the deal. Unity is never a purpose. Unity is always a byproduct. It's a byproduct of people who have one mind and one judgment to please the Lord and be like Him. We only attain unity when we all grow up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we're no longer tossed to and fro by the wind, every doctrine, like children are tossed around. We all attain unity when we attain to the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're all different there. Why don't you all get along? Why do you disagree? Because we're all in different places. If you're a new Christian, you're a different place than someone who's been a Christian for 50 years. If you're a teenager, as a young person, you're a different place than someone who is in their 90s. You're a different place. You see the world different. You look at things different. We all are at different stages in our life and our development. But that does not say we can't have one mind and one judgment and one purpose in what we strive to do. And so, while it may appear that there are differences and there are disagreements about things, when we do that, we don't settle to say, well, we're just going to agree to disagree. No, what we're going to agree is we're going to keep that one mind and one judgment, and we're going to keep at it until one of us can come to the conclusion that the other comes to and understand the Word of God. That is never attained. But it doesn't mean we cease striving for it. Now, why would I say that's never attained? We've got 400 plus people here with different levels of maturity and different levels of understanding. And as many noses as we have on faces and as different as they are, that's what we have to deal with. But does it change that we have one intent and one purpose, and we're not going to yield the one intent and one purpose, even though we may find ourselves disagreeing on certain things? It seems like when the Lord wrote statements like Philippians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, we did not read, that he understood, yes, my people would have differences with one another. And they need some instruction on how they function together with those differences. The appeal is maturity that produces unity, not, capital N-O-T, not uniformity. Not uniformity. We're not cookie cutters. It is the pursuit of maturity that produces unity, not uniformity. You see, we can attain uniformity real easy. And that's what Josiah got. Josiah said this, you bow to the Lord, I'm going to chop your head off. When the king says bow, or I'll chop your head off, you bow. But when Josiah died, what happened to the nation? They split to the four winds. Why? Because they had not attained maturity that produced unity. All Josiah had was uniformity. Uniformity is not spiritual growth, and is not the byproduct of learning and growing. Maturity that produces unity is the byproduct of learning and growing. And so what we're talking about here is shaping an attitude. Now, does that mean the things we differ on are unimportant? No. I didn't suggest that at all. There may be some important things we disagree on. And again, we talk about those things. But we have the same attitude. You can't have a person who comes to the Lord with the attitude, I'm going to walk in your ways. I don't understand everything, but I'm going to keep studying, learning, and growing, versus someone who says, I'm going to walk in worldly wisdom and worldly wise ways. Those are two different attitudes. Two different attitudes. And they lead two different places. The only way to attain the unity of God's people is to walk in the old paths. Third, I would suggest to you, God always has his expectation from his people. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, let me hit the pause button just a moment to say something about traditions for just a moment. The traditions he's talking about here are not the traditions that man has made. He's not talking about a tradition like the Nicene Council 325 or the six successive councils after that. He's not talking about those councils which were handed down orally, and those are the traditions. That's not what he's talking about. He just qualified what he's talking about. The traditions are the ones, he said, delivered in word or epistle, delivered by inspiration. Paul said in Ephesians 3, what I received, I wrote down. So when you read, you understand. That's the tradition he's talking about. He's talking about the tradition I received directly from heaven by revelation. I received that, I wrote it down, you read it, you understand it. That's the tradition. And so God is always expecting from his people, what? To follow the tradition, to follow the written word of God. That's not an anomaly. That's what he expects from us. God is always anticipating obedience. That's not a 2024 thing. Someone says, you know, you talk about this Nadab and Abihu thing. You talk about this Uzzah thing. You talk about this Gopherwood thing. I'm tired of Nadab and Abihu. I'm tired of Gopherwood, and I'm tired of hearing about Uzzah. Well, only thing I know to say that is, I didn't write the book. He didn't ask my counsel. He put the lessons in there for a reason. They're in the fourth time for a reason. Why? We might learn from them. The Lord said, these are important circumstances, and we need to read these things and understand something. When people depart from tradition, the word of God revealed by God, when we depart from that, there's a consequence to that. If God says, I'm going to save you by grace, but I give you the conditions of it, and we don't follow to meet the conditions, then we shouldn't be surprised that grace is not extended. Why? Because God has always anticipated obedience. That's not law. That's not rigid. That's not legalism. That's following the tradition by word or epistle. That's primitive New Testament Christianity. That's walking the old paths. There's always been the anticipation of obedience. But God's always expected that from his people. And then, oh, would you see, there's a pattern to be followed. There's a pattern to be followed. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Or chapter 8, I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 8. Look at Hebrews chapter 8 and look at verse 5. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. The sentence begins in verse 4, for if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. God anticipated that Moses would follow a pattern. And so we talk about the pattern of primitive Christianity. We talk about the pattern of the New Testament church. We talk about the pattern of New Testament Christians following the primitive gospel, following the old paths. That was an expectation. You know, we follow a pattern in everything. If you're a doctor, whatever your stripe or brand of doctor you are, did you not have to do clinicals? Did you not have to do residency? And when you did clinicals and residency, did you not have to be under someone that's attending? If you didn't do what the attending said to do, you got in trouble because you didn't follow the pattern, the instructions that were given. If you're an architect and you draw blueprints and someone takes to build your building and they don't follow a pattern of the blueprint, then you don't have the building that's drawn. If you're a lawyer, what's it called? Precedence, right? The Supreme Court tries to make decisions based on precedence. Based on what? A pattern. A pattern. It's interesting to me how Paul used that as an illustration in the scripture reading that Josh read this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. When God created man and woman and made them husband and wife, yes, he had the purpose of the husband-wife relationship in mind. Secondarily, there's going to be a pattern of what Christ and the church relationship should be. So when people see the relationship between husband and wife, they see the relationship between Christ and the church. It was a pattern. It was a pattern. And so we talk about old paths. We talk about primitive Christianity. We're talking about following a pattern. And that's what we always expected. And then the last point I would make is we want to honor God. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Again, let me set a context here, and then maybe I'm going to make it a little broader in application. When he says these things in 1 Peter 4 and 11, he will say, first of all, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do so with the ability God supplies. He's talking about the gifts God has given, and so use the gift God has given you in the way that God has given you the gift, by the pattern God has given you the gift. If you have the ability to speak, then speak the oracles of God. If you have the ability, the gift of ministry, then minister. Those are the gifts. But there's something else implied in this. If a man speaks, then speak how? As the oracles of God. There was an old Reformation plea that spilled over to the Restoration. If a man that speaks, speak where the Bible speaks, and remain silent where the Bible is silent. Now, while it was taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, that's not what 1 Peter 4 and 11 says. It's a step outside of how you apply the oracles of God. But the truth is, if you're going to speak, we can't speak from what has not been revealed. I know this is poor English. We can't speak from something that's not been revealed. We can only speak from what has been revealed. But notice why we do that. Verse 11, he says, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Why do we only speak what God has revealed? Because that's how we glorify God. And if God hasn't spoken, we don't glorify him by speaking where he hasn't spoken. And so when we say we're going to appeal to a pattern, we're going to appeal to old paths, we're going to appeal to primitive Christianity, we're trying to speak where God has spoken and follow what God has said when he spoke. We're not trying to put something in there God didn't say. Now, if we're honest about that, as you turn to Romans chapter 11, if we're honest about that, that is challenging. I've told this audience years ago before this particular thing. Dad preached the gospel for over 75 years. And growing up, I thought what God said was what God... I thought what Dad said was what God said. Because I couldn't imagine my dad saying something God didn't say. But as I got older, I figured out something. There was a difference between what God said and what Jess Jenkins said. And I had to make up my mind, do I agree with Jess Jenkins or do I agree with the Word of God? And so if we're honest about that, it's a challenge to us to step outside of that. And we have to measure ourselves not by what our parents have said, and we're not talking about this because of what our parents have said. We're not talking about this because of what some creed or council has said. We're talking about this because we want to appeal to the primitive pattern of the Word of God. And to do that, we glorify God. So as I close, let me read Romans chapter 11, beginning verse 33. For the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? For to him, and through him, and to him, are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. From the book of Ricky, what that saying is, did he ask your advice about this? Did he ask how you thought this ought to go? Did he ask how you thought this ought to be said? Did he ask your opinion about this? And the answer is no. God had no counselor. And we only honor him when we go back to the old paths of the primitive way of how we follow God, how we please him, become his children, and how we function together as a collective group of people. He said, go back to the old paths and walk in them, for therein is rest for your souls. Remember the old paths. Don't forget them. Let's remind ourselves of some of those old paths. You know, at the end of the sermon, we'll talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's significant. I'm not diminishing that at all. But it's not because we're saying it at that moment. It's because that's part of the primitive gospel about how you become a Christian. The grace of God by his blood has been extended to us if we will come to him, bow before him, in repentance, confessing to be the Lord, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's the old path. And therein, you can find rest for yourself. If that's the kind of rest anyone here may need this morning, then won't you come while we stand and while we sing? Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. Questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can, but thank you for connecting with us.